Okay, we continue over in Galatians, and maybe I'll finish up chapter 2 today. Who knows? But Paul's writing to the saints here in the Galatian churches. He's concerned. False teachers have come in and began to pervert the gospel. And Paul's seeking to address that and address the false things they had said about the gospel, the false things they'd said about him. And as he's addressing this, Paul speaks to the Galatians saying, you know, I know who these folks are. I've dealt with them before. You know, when I was in Antioch, you know, they came in and began to corrupt the truth. And I had to go and address the brethren in Jerusalem and set things aright. And you know what the sad thing is, when you have error coming up and you know it's from these false teachers and from these Judaizers and stuff, that's one thing. But then you have error come up and it's coming from Peter. You know? Coming from someone you trust, someone you know, someone who should know better. And so the section we've been looking at now at the end of chapter 2, Paul's dealing with the fact of the matter. He had to confront Peter. Peter of all people. Peter had come to visit in Antioch, and when some of these Judaizers had come along, Peter began to be drawn away. And be concerned with what folks might say or what they might think, and they began to act contrary to what he knew was the truth. And Paul said he confronted them before them all. Verse 16, where he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Peter knew that. But the problem was he wasn't acting in accordance with what he knew. And I don't know how often some of us fall short of acting in accordance with what we know. You know, and so Paul had to address this with Peter, and he's dealing with it in the context there, and he spoke to Peter and says, you know, Peter, the Lord saved you. You were a man brought up in the Jewish religion, but it wasn't until the Lord saved you and opened your eyes you really understood what it was all about, what faith was about, and the faith of Jesus Christ. But God did this to you, and you know that, and so you should know better. Last week we were looking at verse 20 where, again, he's speaking before Peter. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The substitutionary atonement. Brethren, this is not popular today. This is not something that most pulpits embrace today. There's not one for whom Jesus Christ died that will perish. Otherwise, his atonement was a failure. He knew his. He knew those for whom he died. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so, Paul speaks here of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we looked at that passage we often reflect on in John 10 last week, where the Lord said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Down in verse 25 of John 10, he says, Jesus answered, then have I told you, and ye believe not. The works that my Father do in my name, they bear witness me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. The sheep are manifested. Now, that doesn't mean the very first time they externally hear the gospel message, they're going to embrace it. You know, but they are going to in God's time. In God's time, he will give them life, and he will open their eyes and open their ears, and they'll hear and receive and embrace the gospel of their salvation. In John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. The Lord said, it's finished. We were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He purchased his own. All which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What comfort and peace that is. My only hope rests on Jesus Christ and his completed atonement. Not upon me. Lord, help me if it was upon me. You know, if it was upon my faith and upon my good works, or upon, you know, keeping the law, or upon, you know, following some rite or ritual. All which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. There is eternal security. There is eternal assurance. Jesus Christ said it's finished. He accomplished it. He did it. And if you're trusting in something you're doing to any extent, that trust is useless. I mean, give up hope for that. And continue on that passage. And, you know, you preach the truth. And the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? You see, brother, they couldn't see that. They couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't embrace that. It's like when the Lord asked all his disciples, you know, who do men say I am? Oh, some of them say you're the son of Joseph and Mary, or they say, but who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto thee. You see, man can't see that unless the Lord opens his eyes to see it. And they said, the Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? They couldn't see it. They're like the other men. God gives that. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Listen. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, we're not saved by our knowledge and our understanding and our great, you know, theological depth. But if you don't know that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you don't know he's come down from heaven, if you don't know that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, no. And only the Lord can open your eyes to see those things and to embrace those things. I saw something about, you know, the Bible's the only book that can transform you. But, you know, it doesn't do that apart from the work of God. I mean, flesh and blood man, they can look at this Bible. They can look at the paper and ink. They can read it. I want to tell you something. I sat in seminary classes, for the professors up there didn't know any more about that book than the man in the moon. Oh, they had all their PhDs. And they'd studied years and years and years, but they had no comprehension of it. That book hadn't transformed them. That book had acted as a, it says there's a storm coming and we're all going to die, but it's probably, who knows. That probably not for us yet, but we are supposed to get some weather, you know, starting tomorrow or maybe late tonight. Lord's in charge of that too, you know, and we can trust him with all that. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the Lord alone that opens eyes and hearts to see that. Then you say, well, I didn't understand. I don't understand. Well, but if the Lord's brought you to embrace himself, brought you to see that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, you can rest in that. You don't have to have a theological degree. That probably hurts more than it helps. Like I say, those folks I used to see in cemetery classes, they had no idea. Well, they had all their, they knew all the languages and they'd studied it all. But they didn't know the Christ, the book. Well, they'd studied real hard the book that's about Christ, but they didn't know the Christ of the book. And he alone can reveal that to you. My Father which is in heaven hath revealed that unto thee. No man cometh to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, as we said, there's only been one gospel. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That him that has ears hear. And until the Lord opens our ears, until the Lord gives us life, opens our ears and hearts, well, when he does, every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. You know, what a comfort that is for those that he's drawn to embrace him as their Lord and Savior, to embrace him as the only gospel of their salvation. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Again, folks, what the Lord says here, you look through Scripture, you study these things, it's not like what you hear in the common pulpits today. This isn't somebody saying, hey, let's make a deal. You know, well, boy, if y'all would just believe. Read the context there. The Lord specifically says it has nothing to do with that. He's describing those that are his. He's giving assurance to those that are his. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that's been brought to embrace them things has been called of the Father, except the Father with the sent me hath drawn him. He's speaking here of assurance. He's speaking here of a description of those that are his. He's not setting forth a deal. You know, I always say, like Monty Hall, come on down, let's make a deal. Most of you don't remember that, but that's not the way it is. It's all by grace. It's all by him, and it's none of us. And so, Paul's concerned with these things. He's setting these things forth as he's having to confront Peter. And then he continues and concludes, you know, here's the section of where he's dealing with Peter in verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate speaks of something that's thrown away, is cast away, is denied, is rejected, is something that's, you know, made void and of none effect. I don't take the grace of God and make it of none effect. To add anything to the gospel is to frustrate the grace of God. Not that we can frustrate God, but we're making it of none effect. We're making it of no real meaning. We're denying its essence. It's either one or the other. It's either grace or it's works. It's either, you know, the law or Christ as a means of salvation. It's simply just one or the other. Again, Paul wrote, as we studied previously in Romans 11, verse 6, Paul said, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You can't mix them. I mean, if it's grace, then there's no works in there. Otherwise, it's not grace. How hard is that to comprehend, and yet the religious world can't? And then he goes on in the same verse, "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You say, well, you got grace, but then you got to add a little bit of work to it. It's not grace anymore. And so it's an important matter, and that's why Paul's so concerned with this. It's being presented here and clouding the issue here to the Galatian churches. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't make it of none effect. I don't throw it away." As soon as you start adding stuff and say, "Well, this is necessary to be saved. This is not," oh, the Lord will change you and he'll conform you to the law of Christ. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Well, it's a product of it, you know, it's the purpose of it. But that isn't what saves us. Jesus Christ and his atonement is all that saves us. And then he goes on in that verse, "For if righteousness come by the law," you know, if, as these folks who have come to the Galatian churches, if what they're saying is true, if the Jew is saved by the law, and particularly now, if the Gentile has to be saved somehow by the law, then here's the question. What is the meaning of Christ's death? What is the purpose of Christ's death? You know, if salvation is by the law, then why did Christ die? In Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 7, verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," and the Levites were the priests of the Jews, "if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek?" I mean, if you're saved by the law, then by the Levitical priest, then why did there have to be another priest arise after the order of Melchizedek, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, if you go and study the book of Hebrews, you know, you see the whole picture there. And Paul deals with that circumstance there. He says, you know, the Levitical priesthood, they died and you had to get a new one. You know, and every year and every week, depending on what he was doing, every year there was the high atonement. He had to go every year. He had to keep doing it over and over and over again, because it never truly accomplished salvation. And in fact, the Levitical priest, the first time he first goes into the tabernacle or the temple, first he had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. And if somehow you could get perfection from that, then why was there a new priest that came up after the order of Melchizedek? You know, if that be the case, as he says there at the end of that verse, the last phrase, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, those that would add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ are tramping underfoot the death of Christ. All those who add something to the atonement or say something needs to be added to the atonement are disparaging the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, they're denying its true efficacy, its true effect, its true ability to do anything. The some for whom he died perished, and why did he die? What was the meaning of it all? As Paul would say, you know, God forbid. That's something not even to be contemplated. If there were any other way to attain to the righteousness that makes us acceptable unto God, if there were any other way, there was no reason for Christ to come. There was no reason for him to come down from heaven and to take on the human form and literally to become a human and to take our sins and to bear them and to suffer and die. But brethren, there's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. There is no other way. There was no other way, ever. Then I always reflect back on the Lord and the garden, because here's the Son of God. Here's God become man. And he's in the garden, and he's contemplating what is to come, that he is to take on the sins of the world. He who never knew sin. He never knew sin. And yet he's to become sin for us. Wow, that must have, you know. And he is going to suffer the wrath of God. Oh yeah, the Romans could pour out their wrath upon him, and to our understanding, we can look at that and see what suffering that would be. But that wasn't even a fraction of it. God the Father poured his wrath out on the Son. God the Father, you know, he turned out the lights for 3 hours. And he poured his wrath out on the Son. His wrath that I deserved. And in contemplation of that, you know, here's the Lord in the garden, I think, to teach us something. He's praying to the Father. He says, I mean, if the Son asks the Father this, he says, Father, if there's some other way, you know, if there's some other way, let this pass. If there's any other way, you know, that the elect can be saved. In Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And brother, we pour our hearts out to God. Now, again, the Lord's our example here, and he's showing us these things. And then, but he says this, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the real purpose of prayer, brother, to align our heart with God's. But we're to come and bring our petitions to him. The Lord says, if there's some other way, let it pass. But nevertheless, thy will be done. And he came unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, but could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Again, prayer aligns our hearts with the heart of God and brings us into what God's accomplishing and doing. And the Lord says, Father, if this cup can't pass away from me, then let your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But the Lord didn't take that cup away. He went to the cross. He suffered and died. He experienced the wrath of the Father upon him. And after those 3 hours of darkness, after God the Father had poured out all the wrath for all the sins of all the saints on the Son, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. It's accomplished. It's done." And brethren, there's nothing to be added to that. And if there were something to be added to that, as Paul says here, then Christ is dead in vain. So it's a very serious matter, you know, that we're contemplating here, that Paul was addressing to the saints in Galatia. It was not possible for that cup to pass and for the elect to be saved. And so Paul makes this point with Peter, and Peter already knew these things. And then he goes on, he's still dealing here with the false teaching that had come into Galatia. And beginning in chapter 3, Paul defends and establishes this principle of justification by grace alone. But in particular, in the first part of chapter 3 that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, Paul addresses the experience of the Galatians, you know, because when he was arguing here with Peter, he said, "Peter, don't you remember what happened? Don't you know? You should." And so Paul deals in chapter 3, the first several verses there, with the Galatians. He's like, you know, contemplate your own experience. Think on these things. You know, what did the Lord do in your life? And now you would follow after and try to add something to this? To something that's perfect and complete? So he gets them to thinking about that, and we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks, Lord willing. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll turn to page number 36, stand and sing a closing hymn, number 36, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Page 36. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your saints that are gathered here. Pray your hand on each of us as we depart from here, that you might use us to your glory. Father, you might conform us to the image of your Son. Father, we thank you for your grace that's really beyond comprehension. Father, we thank you and know that We came to Christ only because you drew us. We saw our Savior only because you opened our eyes. And Lord, that it was you that brought us to believe and to trust in Him. And Father, that's the assurance that we're yours, that Christ died for us. Father, I pray that we might be faithful in proclaiming your truths and in giving you the glory for all. Realize that we are in no part responsible for our own salvations, but that it was accomplished by your Son. Father, I pray again for your hand upon those that need healing. Pray you be in particular with Joanne and Bill as they prepare for her coming surgery. Be with Brother Hal and his family as they're away from us and travel the next week. Lord, keep them safe and bring them back to us. Bless their time together. Draw them closer unto thee and to one another. Lord, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that we can trust that you're accomplishing your perfect will. And we pray that will would be done. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.